I'd like you to turn to the chapter we read together in the book of Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And the verse that I would like to look at with you this evening is the verse number 9. This is our text. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. May the Lord help us tonight as we look at His Word. We're going to bow in a brief word of prayer, please. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help both me and the folk gathered here in my house tonight to be in submission and in obedience to the voice of God. Help me, Lord, to preach Your Word. Preach it, Lord, with a consciousness that I am in Thy presence, and it is Thy Word that I am proclaiming. Lord, glorify Your name amongst us. May we know something of Your grace and power here this night, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I think I can say that it is ever the desire of the sincere Christian that God might be pleased to come in revival power and grant a time of stirring in the district and an ingathering of precious souls. But if we think about the matter, we will immediately recognize that before that can happen, there's some matters that need to be dealt with. Even as I was thinking upon the subject that the Lord had laid on my heart in the prayer meeting before the service, there came vividly before my mind the picture of an old farmer who, when I left Bethel Church and moved to the Kilskerry area, very kindly let me have the use of a bungalow that he had built but never occupied. And so our family, until such times as the Kilskerry congregation, just an infant, was able to build a manse. He was a kindly old fellow. He wasn't seen. I remember witnessing to him on one occasion and telling him how that he needed to be born again, and seeking to explain that to him. And I'll always remember his response. Looking earnestly into my face, he said, "Was it Paisley that started that religion?" And I must say that I trembled to think that Ulster Protestantism had so departed, that this man, who was a loyalist to his back teeth, was so ignorant of the simplest of elements of the gospel that he thought it was but a new invention that had come along. Well, when it came to silage time, I was there a couple of years and more. When it came to silage time, this old fella went through a routine. Now, his silage trailer was not one that he had gone and purchased, but rather it was one that he had put together with all the bits and pieces that he could gather up. And we often would see him going out. He had an old Fordson tractor, and he'd head up the road with the trailer behind him at a very slow pace and into the field. And he wouldn't be 5 minutes in the field until there was an enormous clattering and crunching, and down the road he would come sort of limping, and into the big outhouse that he had, and you would hear the banging of a sledge and the flashing of a welder for an hour or so, and then off up the road he would go again and have another go, and he wouldn't have been 10 minutes in the field again until there was more crunching and clattering, and down the road he would come limping again, and into the outhouse, and the banging and the thumping would begin. Well, strangely enough, he used to give me then as an illustration for the gospel. You can't cut grass until you have the right machinery, and that you have it in the right condition to cut grass. You'll have to do a bit of work to prepare the machinery for cutting grass. Simple task, but I'm sure every man who has any knowledge of farming, or anybody who has a little lawn, knows that before you can do those jobs, the machine has to be got ready, sharpened, oiled, fueled up, made to run and run smooth. It's the same with the Church of Christ. God won't send revival until the church is ready, until the church is in a condition whereby it can be used by the Lord for the winning of precious, precious souls. I want to speak tonight on what perhaps might be considered a controversial subject. I want to speak on the corruption at work in the heart of the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, it ought not to surprise anyone that there is corruption at work in the heart of the Free Presbyterian Church. I'll simply quote to you what Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians in the chapter 4 and the verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or manner of living, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Ephesian church is considered to be one of the best of the New Testament churches. That is something that people have arrived at as a result of reading what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. It's clear they were a very spiritual people, and yet Paul said, put away the corruption that's to be found in your heart. And corruption is to be found in the heart of every Christian. And the very essence of being a Christian is every day fighting that corruption, resisting that corruption. Paul speaks there in Ephesians 4 and 22 of the old man. And you know that that's a reference to the old nature and the old way of living. What we were before we were converted. We're to cease following the old ways, because the old nature is still there. And we're wrestling with it every day and suppressing it and keeping it down. And it's ever seeking to get us to adopt the old ways again. Return to the old paths that we walked in before we were saved. The old nature is ever trying to get us to do that. When a church backslides, it slides backward to the old position that it was in when God redeemed it. It's back to the old habits. And Christian, that's what you and I have to resist and what we have to fight. And it's what ministers need to be ever reminding their people that they have to be doing. Not always popular. In fact, it has never been popular to preach that message. But nevertheless, you cannot enjoy God's blessing, Christian, and you cannot know spiritual health, Christian, unless you fight the old nature and resist its temptations and do not adopt the ways of the world. Paul mentioned the same matter in another portion of the New Testament, Romans, and the chapter 12. You know this portion very well, the opening verses. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Presenting yourself to the Lord. Taking yourself out of the hands of the old sinful habits that you followed in your former days, and presenting yourself to the Lord a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We're not to be conformed to this world. That's something that needs to be emphasized today. You remember what was said, oh, it's well over 100 years ago that it was said by the old preacher, I looked for the church, and I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church. There should be a clear distinction between the Christian and the world. But in a day of carelessness, in a day of backsliding, the distinctions disappear. And the Christian foolishly becomes conformed to the world. They adopt the world's ways and the world's habits until you can't tell them apart from the world. If someone were to look at them, they would say, is that a Christian? I don't think so. They don't seem to just have the demeanor, the appearance of a Christian. They would be wrong, because under that worldliness that has crept in, there is a Christian. Well, we're not to be conformed to the world. So it's not something that should shock you tonight to discover that I want to speak on the corruption at work in the heart of the Free Presbyterian Church. I have a wee note scribbled at the side of my notes, and it says that I have no wish to offend anyone here. I don't know you all by any means. I only know a few of the old-timers. I don't know you all, but I'm not here tonight to offend anybody, and that includes the Lord. I'm not going to offend Him by not preaching what it is He has laid on my heart. Your minister invited me to come and speak tonight just over a week ago, and I am thankful for that invitation. But I have to tell you that in Kilskerry tonight, the dedication of my third grandchild is taking place. And you took me away from it, because I deemed it much more important to come here and preach the Word of God. I'm thankful that the hour the little one was born handed over to the Lord. So what is taking place in an open and official fashion tonight has already taken place between many of our family and the Lord concerning this little child, Phoebe. But then, I didn't know that at the time. I don't know how I missed the arrangements, but I didn't know it on Saturday night past. I only discovered it the next day when the dedication service was announced. But by then I had given my agreement to come here, and I turned my thoughts to what it was I was going to preach. And as I'm sure is the bent with every minister, they look back on what they preached in former days. And I came on this text that I preached on, and God just sealed it to my heart. So I come tonight, and I feel very much that the Lord would have me leave this verse with you. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. The word destroyed in our text first appears in the Bible, way back in the book of Genesis. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 11. Do look it up if you have your Bible there with you. And there we read, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The ailment that has ever wrought destruction amongst the nations and the individuals of this world is that which was at work in Noah's day and which brought God's judgment on the world. It's that little word, sin. The earth was corrupt before God. Corrupted by sin. We must bear in mind that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, and it's recorded for our learning, that the circumstances which brought about the judgment of the world in the days of Noah will return to dominate mankind just before the Savior comes back again. That's ever important for us to bear in mind. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 24, that's the great chapter on the return of Christ. Gives a lot of information there. In Matthew chapter 24, the verses 36 and 37 read, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I couldn't tell you now exactly when the sun will rise tomorrow morning. In this modern day, of course, we have the means of looking up and finding out when that will happen. But I couldn't tell you offhand at what hour, what minute the sun will rise tomorrow morning. But if you and I were to get up tomorrow morning before the sun rises, We could see signs of it happening
before it arises, before it appears.
We would see that which indicates it's about to happen. And the Lord Jesus said, no man knows, not even the angels, when it is he's going to return. But he says there will be signs of his approach. And the signs of his approach will be that the events and the circumstances and the wickedness that there was in the days of Noah will once again begin to appear on the earth. Now in the days of Noah, it wasn't just one nation was bad, while other nations were reasonably respectable. It wasn't just that one city was corrupted, while other cities maintained some semblance of decency. No. As the scripture in Genesis 6:11 says, the earth, all of it, was corrupt before the Lord. And I tell you this, we are seeing today the earth becoming corrupt. God in his mercy visited quite a few nations over the centuries with the gospel. And there was established in those nations wonderful gospel witnesses. Witnesses that impacted upon the laws of those countries, molded and fashioned the behavior, the attitudes of the population of those countries. But we see that disappearing. No nation was ever blessed by the gospel more than the United Kingdom. It was the source, to a very large degree, of missionary enterprise. I remember we had, this is way back, about 1968 or 69, we had a visit from an Indian evangelist. His name was Jordan Khan. He was a mighty man of God. And it was the minister's week of prayer. It was about January time, and it was being held in Lisbalaw. There wasn't too many ministers in those days. And Jordan Khan happened to be there visiting, and we thought this is a wonderful opportunity to listen to this man and have the day of prayer and have him join with us. And I remember he preached one night, and he was preaching about the blessings of God that had come upon the United Kingdom. He said his son had just won a scholarship to Cambridge. And when he heard the news, he said, I got down on my knees before my son and I pleaded with him, do not go to England, because it has become a pagan land. And he spoke very movingly of the benefits that the world had received from the men and the women who believed in the Lord Jesus in England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland. And then he broke down and he wept sore, saying, the wild boar out of the woods has come in, destroyed the vineyard of God. I'll never forget the meeting, because breaking down and weeping, he fell down at the form at the back of the pulpit and wept his heart out. And I was left to close the meeting, and I wasn't too long in the ministry. I was sorely perplexed to what to do. I cried to God for guidance and help. What am I to do? But I never forget him weeping over the corruption that was coming into the nation that had known the gospel. You know, men and women, it wasn't the Free Presbyterian ministers who were weeping over that corruption, or the Free Presbyterian people. It was an Indian evangelist. He saw it. He felt it. I tell you, men and women, corruption can spread, and it can do so silently that we hardly notice it's happening. But if you look out on the world tonight, you will see, and you are bound to have had thoughts along these lines, how that the voice of the sodomite that wasn't unknown but a few years ago is now heard everywhere. Not just in the dark streets of sordid wickedness, in the crowded cities of our land, but it's heard everywhere. In the business world, in Parliament, legislation has been brought into existence to promote it, encourage it. They're bringing it into the schools, and I hope you parents realize that. They're teaching it in the school. They're bringing in lessons for children so that they might understand how to treat other children. Boys who don't want to be known as boys, girls who don't want to be known as girls. They're teaching your child how to deal with that situation. That's what's happening. Corruption is everywhere. Developing worldwide. It's everywhere.
This is rather unique. It's rather unique. You can go back in history, and when revival was flourishing in the United Kingdom, or in America, or in Canada, other lands, paganism flourished, and wickedness flourished. But there were these burning and shining lights in different places. But now, the lights have almost gone out completely, and you have nothing but the voice of the rebel, of the sodomite, from one corner of the globe to the other. But men and women, it's not just the world. Sadly, it must be noted that within the professing Church of Christ, this atmosphere that has developed to such an awful and frightening degree in the world is beginning to infiltrate the ranks of the church. Many Christians are persuaded to compromise with the trends of the world and the pressures of the world in order to avoid any confrontation or conflict with the world. You know the ecumenical churches. You know they have all adopted the demands of feminism. And they have their female ministers, so-called, contrary to the word of God. But as well as that, they have their sodomite ministers. Church of Ireland has them. Presbyterian Church has them. Methodist Church has them. The Methodist Church just round the road from us. Out on the sticks. Methodist minister announced that he was going to Dublin, where his views and his lifestyle would be received and welcomed, and not be resisted as it was in his congregation. I can't understand why he wasn't resisted to the degree of, by taking him by the scruff of the neck and throwing him into the middle of the road there and then. But that didn't happen. He was allowed to live out his days until the time arrived for him to move. But it's everywhere. And you find Christians beginning to change their tone and their attitude toward these things. This even happening within the Free Presbyterian Church. Oh, it can't be, you say. But whether you think it can't be or not, it's happening. It's happening. Now, what I'm saying tonight is nothing new for me, anyway. I have sought to cry out against these trends, this spirit of accommodation to worldliness, or with worldliness, that is becoming ever more evident within the ranks of our church. I've been doing that for quite some time. Men and women, something new took place in our country this year. The Democratic Unionist Party nominated, promoted, eulogized a sodomite woman. I've had much information come to me from within the Democratic Unionist Party that indicates that despite the fact there were what many would believe better candidates available, the leadership of the party pushed this woman. It has now become a party that has endorsed sodomy. Can't be called anything else. And there are Free Presbyterians who are part of that endorsement. They have been challenged. I have challenged them, written about it, sought to press home upon them the dreadfulness of this situation. But they have refused to heed any warnings and have gone ahead with their endorsement. The Reverend James Beggs, retired Free Presbyterian minister known, I'm sure, to you all, founding member of the Democratic Unionist Party, very active within it, resigned as soon as that news broke. But do you know, there wasn't a half of a dozen Free Presbyterians down, to my knowledge. In fact, I'm going over the number that I do know when I say half a dozen. Oh, there were those who said that they weren't happy with it, but they stayed in. Men and women, this is what's happened. And it's time the Free Presbyterian Church woke up to. There's a shutting of the eyes to it. There's a closing of the ears to it. Nobody wants to consider it. The hierarchy, if I might use that term, of our church do not want the matter discussed. What a contrast to the days I remember when Ian Paisley was in his zenith of power. I can imagine his reaction in the 60s or in the 70s. But you know the sad history of things. Since 2007, the Free Presbyterian Church
has known that members of the Free Presbyterian Church have been involved in the DUP ministering funds under the power-sharing government to sodomy. More recently, but 4 years ago, Coromele, the mecca of ecumenism in this province, the headquarters of ecumenism, the chairman or the head of it at this, well, it was then. I'm not sure who's the head of it now, it matters very little, but back then it was a sodomite. Romanist. Sodomite. Sodomite Romanist. Whichever way you want to put it. And a member of the DUP went along in the midst of their celebrations and congratulated that sodomite and trusted that they would continue to prosper. That's not what we used to think about Coromele. It's wrong, man. It's not my fault. When I relate this to you, I'm drawing your attention to the fact and setting out the basis of what I want to say in the text. I could talk about the DUP promoting desecration of the Lord's Day. That happened only last year. You know about it. It was all there in the news. And now we have this year the endorsement of the sodomite. Where will it end? Now don't you say, oh, what they've said, they're going to, it doesn't matter what they've said, they've broken every promise so far. Because man can't control sin. Man can't control sin. You can't engage in sin and say, I'm only going to go this far. That's not how it works. You see, sin does the controlling of us, not us of sin. I heard reference in the announcements to a prayer meeting for abortion, prayer meeting to oppose the danger there is of a law being enforced upon us. You just watch what happens. You just watch what happens when the time comes for this law or this proposed law to become law. You just watch what happens. See who's against it. And who will say that, well, in the circumstances, it's perhaps the best thing we can do. The drift is on, men and women. The drift is on. And in many places, in high places, where you would have expected a cry to be lifted up, a voice to be raised, where you would have expected the watchmen to shout out from the watchtower to the people of God, there's a danger, there's a threat. There hasn't been any such warning. Instead, there has been a defending of the developments and an excusing of them. An excusing of them. There has not been a rising of the people of the Free Presbyterian Church in the wake of these developments, though they have been well known, highlighted, warnings issued from a corner or two, and every effort made by one or two or three or four to say this is wrong, but there hasn't been any reaction that I can see. There hasn't been a rising up and the demanding of ministers, what are you going to do about this? To the elders, what are you doing about this? Raise this matter in presbytery. There hasn't been that. Now I think that if every Free Presbyterian member had an opportunity to voice their thoughts, there would be many, 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 many of them that would rise up in opposition. But there's a careful controlling of things to keep down rejection of the trend. Oh, may God have mercy on us and cause us to recognize this matter. We had a conference last weekend. It marked the 70th anniversary of a special prayer meeting that took place at the end of September, the beginning of October, 1949. It was attended by young John Lewis, he was 16, by another man, Bob Scott, and by Dr. Ian Paisley. It took place in Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church, which was what Dr. Paisley's church was called in 1949, but which changed its name in 1951 to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. There had been a desire for prayer. Bob Scott in particular was burdened for open-air work, and he told Dr. Paisley about this and how he would like to go about it, and Dr. Paisley said, now look, we've got to start praying about this before you head off and start doing anything. And so they met on a Friday evening for a number of weeks, and there was such a spirit of prayer amongst them that it was decided, look, we need to spend a prolonged period before God. For the Lord seems to be leading us that way. So on a Friday night, it was the end of September, on a Friday night they began a prayer meeting. And it went through Friday night, through Saturday night, to the Sabbath morning. They had their services, and then it started again after the service on the Sabbath evening and went through the Sabbath night to Monday morning. Young John Douglas, being only 16, was told by his dad, you can't stay out all night when you're going to work the next day. So he missed that section, Sabbath evening through the night to Monday morning. But when he came home from work on Monday, he ran down right away to the church and pounded on the door. The side door of the old church. Maybe some of you remember the old church. There was a side door and he pounded on. Dr. Paisley came to the door. His face was beaming. And he said, brother, revival has come. Revival has come. God has given us a promise. You can read the promise for yourself in the little book of Habakkuk. I preached on it at the conference last Lord's Day evening. The promise is Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Ian Pitty said, it's come. God has promised us revival. During those times of prayer, Ian Paisley, and this has been related to me by another brother who knew about it, Ian Paisley was on his face on the floor of the prayer meeting crying unto God. And God said to Ian Paisley, this has to go, and that has to go, and that has to go if you want to revive. And Ian Paisley said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Ian Paisley left the Orange Order after that prayer meeting. Ian Paisley broke all ties with the Unionist Party. After that, Ian Paisley changed his associations and his links with quite a few things to that prayer. You see, as he waited before God, God showed him things that he had not seen before. He saw things in his life through the eyes of God now, and he put them away. Men and women, that's what revival is. I had the great privilege, some 15 years after that prayer meeting, of coming into the Free Church. But the spirit of revival was still burning. And Ian Paisley was still the same Ian Paisley that he was in 49. When I came into the Free Church in 64, I'll never forget my times with the man in the first months of my Christian walk. His preaching immediately left an impression upon me. And not only upon me, but on all who met him. Through his preaching, God changed the minds, the hearts, the will, the behavior, the outlook of Christian. I said it was my privilege, and I was going to go then on and say to sit in mission meetings when churches were formed in Armagh, Omagh, Tandragee, Portadown, Dungannon, and other places, even this part of the world too. And I saw men and women of every age group who belonged to the Church of Ireland, belonged to the Methodist, belonged to the Presbyterian, and under the preaching of Ian Paisley, and on a Wednesday night as he began a mission, he always had the first three nights dealing with Christians, and on the Wednesday night he called for separation, and time and time and time again I saw men and women stand up and indicate, I'm leaving the Church of Ireland. I'm leaving the Presbyterian Church. I'm leaving the ecumenism of the Methodism and all these churches. I'm leaving it. For tonight, God has shown me what it is. And I can't stay another night. And when you met those people a day or two later, they would say, how did I never see it before? How did I never see it before? Because their eyes were closed and God opened them. And we need our eyes open to what's happening in the Free Church today. That's my message to you. Let me come to the text. I'm away beyond the time, but let me just outline the text for you. Notice first of all, the destroyer of God's people is God's people. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Who brought David down? David. Who brought Samson down? Samson. And men and women, it is we who will extinguish the gospel light
in Ulster.
Not the IRA or Sinn Féin or the ecumenical movement.
O Israel, thou hast destroyed us. Oh, the one to quench the flame may be the terrorist, the liar, the modernist, the ecumenist. But it is our backsliding that has allowed it to happen. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. We must see the extent of this destruction. I would have loved to have had the time to take the word destroyed and done a little Bible study on it. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 8, the verse 24, translated by corrupted. You'll find it translated by the word blinded in Exodus 21, 26. You'll find it translated by the word wasting in Proverbs 18, 19. You'll find it translated as spoiled in 2 Kings 17, 20. And each one of those words carries an application. Corrupt. Our land is corrupted because of our weakness. We haven't opposed the wickedness as once we did. When the Free Church was much smaller and much poorer, it had an impact on the society to a far greater degree. I will always remember a Methodist minister who was old enough to be my father, back in the, it probably was the late 60s. If I remember right, he was the former president of the Methodist Church. And he had said something about ecumenism and promoting it, and it was reported in the paper, and I challenged him to a debate on the issue. And I always remember the letter that man put in the paper. And I remember it because I can't rightly give you the word to describe how I felt. I felt ashamed for the man. And I felt a bit reproachful of my having challenged him and forcing him into a corner to say in a letter publicly that he couldn't face me on a platform because it appeared I knew my Bible too well. I thought that was terrible to see a man who was an evangelical having to say that. But I'll tell you this, my friend, when did you last see a letter in the paper from one of our ministers? When did you last see a challenge to a reprobate? When did you see an ecumenist backing down before the challenge of the Free Church? I'm 76 in a few days' time. I try, and I say to my wife, I'm never writing another article. But I've hardly the words out of my mouth until I'm ready to write another one. Because somebody has said something in the paper, a blasphemous, wicked challenge of God's truth, and if only there was a smaller minister to take it up, then I'd gladly sit back. It ought not to be. It ought not. There was a time we made them to tremble. That is, the Free Church made them to tremble. Not anymore. They mock us. They mock us. That's the extent of our destruction. Weakened. But it's very important that we notice the hope of deliverance. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. There's help for it. I don't give up hope for the Free Church. Some I know have, and have left the Free Church. I don't think they've found a better place. But in their disillusionment and disappointment, they have turned away and gone somewhere else. And it hasn't been a betterment for them. But I haven't given up hope in the Free Church, because my hope is in the Lord. He is our help. He is our help. And I urge you, Christian, heed these words, read them, think about them, and come to the Lord and say, Lord, help. Bring us back to what we were. And I'll close by applying these words in the gospel. We have been talking about a sort of a crisis within the nation, and a crisis, much more importantly, within the denomination. But my friend, if you're not saved, one of these days you will face God, and you will discover that you have lived to bring eternal destruction upon yourself. That's what sin will bring to you. You're turning your back on the gospel, you're turning your back on Christ. It's going to bring you everlasting destruction. But the gospel good news is, in Christ is help. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message of this text to you, sinner. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. May you quit your defiance of God, quit your rejection of the gospel, and may you call upon the name of the Lord. I have been trying to get the iron signage trailer into condition in order to cut grass. I'd love to have had more time to speak to you in the gospel, but the Lord laid on my heart the burden to speak to Christians on this matter. Men and women, fear for our children. Fear for your children. Fear for your children. What sort of a situation will they grow up in if there's a constant backing down and retreating in the face of the enemy? We'll just be like the Methodists. We'll just be like the Presbyterians. They once were like us when we were in our prime. That's the way they were in 59. Look at them now, because they destroyed themselves. And as you look at the ecumenical denominations of this land, you say to yourself, that's what we will become if God doesn't step in and deliver us. May the Lord bless His word to your heart so poorly presented by me tonight, and do good amongst us all again in our land. We're going to close in prayer. Father, I pray, you tremble, Lord, what good can ever come of a few stumbling words presented by an old man. But, O God, please bless this people. Cause a warning to go out amongst the Free Presbyterian and a rising alarm and sense of concern at what is taking place here out there. Take the folk home in safety, we pray. And any not saved, Lord, speak to them now by thy Spirit. Bring them to Christ. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.